see what our Savior has done. See how his love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. Oh, he
Good morning, everyone. Let's stand and worship the Lord. Welcome to Haven Community Church.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. worship your holy name. Your rich in love and your slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end grows near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. Faithful through generations, so why would He fail now? He won't. He won't. I still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I built my life on Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why would He fail? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't. He won't. We'll be right back.
gonna make it clear. I'm standing strong on you. I'm gonna make it clear. 'Cause my house is built on you. Christ is my firm foundation. The rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations.
Thank you so much that no matter what happens in life, that it seems like everything's crashing under, that you won't fail us, that you're there for us. And God, as we wrap up this series today on the Beatitudes, we give you praise for teaching us how to live a right side up in an upside down world. It's not easy. Thank you for your love for us, and thank you for just gathering us here. For anyone who's in the sound of my voice, whether present or online, God, we just ask that you just bring your spirit and your healing to our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Everybody says, amen. All right, our children can head to Haven Kids, and everybody else, just say, good seeing you in church today to somebody.
I was going to get away without doing that. Anyway, good morning, everybody. Are we excited about being here in Haven? Yes. I am. It's all good. I have a couple prayer requests I'm going to go over, and I do want to give one quick shout out to the Meeting Ground Drive. Most of you saw the baskets out there. You guys are on it because we forgot to say it last week, and you took your bulletins home and started filling it up. It's all good. There is a list in your bulletin of anything that they need, and the Meeting Ground is a faith-based organization that helps the homeless transition from where they are getting back into the community. So it is one of our missions to help them. So we appreciate everything that you drop off in those boxes, and I think we have until September 11th for them to come in, okay? Also, we have the community kitchens coming up. That's September 21st, I believe. There was a lot of announcements up there, so just keep checking online for all the announcements because we just have tons of great stuff going on. I do want to do a little shout out to Jenny, Bernie, and Liz. I know they're always watching online, and I do want you to know we miss you guys here, and we're just happy that you're able to join us online. And today I have one special request that we all lift my husband in prayer as we spent a very long day Monday in the hospital for some heart issues. And we're just praying it was dehydration and nothing else, but we're going to go through a battery of tests. So I would like for you to just lift him in prayer. That would help me and help him. Donna and Bill, we're asking for some traveling mercies. They're doing some traveling this weekend. Judy for healing, and all of those happy faces I see that got their kids off to college. I see smiling faces and no tears, so we did good. Kate Allen has asked for some prayers. She has some health issues going on, and she just wants to find out what the answers are and get some healing there. Emily Hewitt has asked for prayers for her nephew, Bill Loper, who is not doing well and is dying from his cancer, and that we just want to keep that family lifted in prayer while they're going through that process because it's not an easy process. Also, Jen has asked for Tessa Smith is starting a new job tomorrow, so congratulations, Tessa, and for Benjamin to find a new job because he's got his house all set up. Now we need to get him working. It's all good. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful church, these smiling faces, and this wonderful place where we can come to worship you. Take away the burdens that we bear. Let us open our hearts today. Let Jack bring the Holy Spirit to us and fill our cups up so that we can go out and serve others. Because we all know that when we're serving others, our troubles all go away. Be with those who need healing. Be with those who we've lifted for traveling mercies. Be with those who are experiencing the end of their journey of life. And make that transition a smooth one for them as they know their new place will be in heaven. Watch over my husband. Be with him as we go through some of his issues. Be with all of those in this church that are suffering from depression, addictions, or anything else going on in their life. And I would like for everybody to put your hands on your knees and give it all to God. Whatever you woke up this morning and you hit your feet on the floor, whatever was on your heart, what was ever heavy, the people you love, the things you need to do. And I know that as we go through life, if we just practice the Beatitudes that Jack has gone over, we will see a new horizon every day. And now I want you to lift your hands up as high as you can and receive it. God will give you good. He is out there. He loves us. He never lets us down. And he will never fail, just as the song said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That So on long series, even pastors get tired of seeing the intro. But if anybody up here, if you want to get your QR code for your worship guide, your bulletin, go ahead. You can do that. Bring out your smartphone and hit those QR code things. And so there's a lot of different things. Everybody good? Today? Okay. So there's a lot of things going on. Today we are concluding this series on the Beatitudes. But today, today also starts something else that we talked about. I'm going to bring it up here. We are doing 14 days of prayer. And I have this up here, if you'll see. And I have 4 days on there. We're doing it for 14 days, but also these dates, you can mark those down, and we'd love to see you if you want to come on out. This Wednesday, the 31st at 6 a.m., we'll have a prayer service, and we'll have resources for you. We will have prayer guides and other kinds of things. We even have some of them for kids as well. So we will have those available, and we'll be done right at 7, no matter what, I guarantee you. So we'll be done. So if you need to get somewhere afterwards and just gather, and we'll just have some. We'll start with some music. We'll have just a brief kind of little brief message, and then we'll go ahead and go into just praying wherever. You'll either get one today, or we will. If you can write it down on something, we will be praying for any prayer requests that you have. So if you have specific prayer requests that you want to write down, you can put those down, and they may be getting them to you, or you can just jot it down, and we will have these up front. People will pray specifically for that during this time as well. And so then we will also next Saturday, the 3rd at 9 a.m. We'll meet here. So Wednesday at 6. And Saturday at 9, and then the following Wednesday, again September 7th, will be at 6 a.m., and then Saturday the 10th, and then the 11th is the 14 days, where we completed the 14 days of prayer. Okay, everybody got that? And what we just ask is that you'll be praying during, every day, make a full commitment in the morning to begin to pray for the church, for all kinds of other things. All right? Everybody sound good? All right, so I wanted to touch on that, and then next week we'll have a standalone series, and I got some really cool stuff planned the next couple weeks. We're gonna do once again a couple years ago we did a couple series on running with the big dogs. Anybody remember that? Where we take somebody, it's based on Hebrews chapter 11, where they talked about that there's these giants of faith that were run, and he said we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And so we'll go ahead and we'll take a couple people for just a few weeks from the Bible, and just what if they could come out of the stands in this great cloud of witnesses and run a lap with us? What would they want us to know? And so it's been one of my favorite series that we've ever done, and there's plenty to pick from. So we're going to pull one of these great people of faith out of the stands, and they're going to run a lap around with us and tell us what they want to know. And that series is called Running with the Big Dogs, and we'll start that in 2 weeks. And next week we're going to do a quick series on worship. All right, sound good? All right, let's get to it, because we've got a big one today. We've got this last week of the Beatitudes, and I don't know about you, but these are hard, aren't they? Anybody find this a difficult way to live? Anybody? If not, I want to hang around with you because I find it very, very difficult to live these things out. And it seems like they get more and more difficult. We started with blessed are the poor in spirit. And each of these have a promise. Each of these have you're blessed when, and you, it has something that you go through. And then there's a promise that's afterwards. And so when we start with blessed, we remember that means a more than a happiness, more than you just are content. It means this overwhelming joy and purpose that exists there. And so blessed are the poor in spirit, and then blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Remember, they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, was one of the promises. Blessed are the peacemakers. We had that one 2 weeks ago. And blessed are those who we started, and this last one, most people say there's 8, but we divided it into 2. Last week we started with part A of this, part one, and it says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we spoke about that. And last week, I tried to share with you that about how do we stand firm in the midst of a shifting culture, in the midst of how do we stand firm that in order to be called to live for Christ, there's times where we just have to stand firm. And today we're going to talk about being persecuted but having influence. And from Matthew chapter 5, 11 and 12, it says this, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because here is the promise, great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about. Because we talked about standing firm, but now, today we're going to talk about how do you have influence in a world that doesn't want to have Christians and Christ being influential at all. How do we do that? So a lot of people, often we do two things. We feel like we got to stand firm and not have influence, or have, or just go along with everything to get along. And then we might have some connections and influence. Everybody understand what I'm saying? That's kind of like where we think. But I believe that God wanted us to have both. And we talked a little bit about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember that last week? And they had both. They stood firm, but they also had tremendous influence. And so I think we can do that today. So that's what we're going to talk about. And this one will probably take us to some of the deepest teaching that you may have ever heard in a life. And that's not me just saying, hey, I'm getting really deep today. And by deep, I don't mean confusing. Because a lot of people say, oh, that was really deep. And that means we didn't have a clue what was going on there. You know, you ever come out of a class or you come out of a sermon, you go, man, that was really deep. That's a way to say I had no clue what that person was talking about. That's not what I'm saying today. I'm going to say that that there's something, when I say deep, it's something that is very clear in the Bible. We have it. We've had it forever. It's very clear. And yet, we have yet to do it or become it. And that's what I'm saying, because it's difficult, and that's what I mean by deep. So we may have some pushback mentally, as I did as I'm working through this. I found myself going, yeah, but God, yeah, but, you know, but you don't know. Yeah, you do, because you're God. You know, but you should let me do that. You know, when somebody insults me, I want to, anybody? You know, like, you insult me, like, all right, let's go, you know. And so that's kind of what you'll find yourself struggling with. You'll say, no way I can do that. I can't go there. But if you may have some pushback, but ultimately, we're going to go to the Apostle Paul, because I think anybody other than Jesus has a right to say, yeah, but it's probably the Apostle Paul. It's what he says in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, and persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When you read the Apostle Paul, sometimes I don't like him. You know, he's like on another plane. You with me? Like he says, oh, I delight in the fact that I have weaknesses. I delight in the fact that people say things about me. I delight that people pass judgment on me. I delight in the fact that they actually persecute me and they actually do bad things and beat me up. I'm so glad about that. I'm like, what is wrong with you? And we have that time and time again. Because what he says is, because through that, he became stronger. He became stronger in his faith. And the Sermon on the Mount, this is the preamble of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, it continues. And I'd love to go into that, but there's so much more more there time and time again. I challenge you. But it picks back up after this last part of the Beatitudes. And here's what it says. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Salt, we look at salt for, how many of you like salt on food? Anybody one of those people like don't put any seasoning on anything? Okay, there's a couple of you. We'll forgive you. All right. But you know what I mean? Like there's something that, like popcorn with salt. Right, you know, I mean, just something about salt, that flavor. So we're the flavor, but also salt then was also something else. Back then, they didn't have refrigerators. It was used as a preservative. And so anybody had salt cured ham? Okay, that kind of stuff. And so we're not only supposed to be the flavor of the world, but we're also to help preserve it. And we're seeing a world crumbling, maybe because we're not as influential as we should be in the whole thing. And the other thing he says, you're the light of the world, that we need to show Jesus to the world that may see your good deeds and glorify the Father. So we stand firm. We're not going to bow. We're not going to give in and fall to other gods. And we believe that. But there's also this part of God calling us to a different response to hatred, to persecution, to false accusations. And the Lord knows it happens to all of us. And boy, has it ramped up in the last couple years. Everybody's mad about everything. Have you noticed that? Everybody's mad about everything. Just everywhere. Everybody's just mad. Mad. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 10, it says, and then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And here we go with pastor stuff. The Greek word here, it literally means the majority of us are, and it means the majority of us, not just many, but the majority of us are going to be offended. And we will betray one another and hate one another. In Luke chapter 17, it says this. He says, then he said to his disciples, it is impossible. Everybody say impossible. It is impossible that no offenses should come. We live in a world that people are offended by everything. Correct? People would be offended. When I taught college, I would say, hey, if I do my job, I'm going to offend you because I'm teaching social science, I'm teaching ethics. You're going to be offended. And everybody's offended about everything. Jesus said, it's impossible that you will not be offended. It's possible that the offenses and things will not happen against you. And so we look further and we say, okay, Jack, okay, we're going to be offended. So what's wrong with that? Because here's what it says in Proverbs. It says, the offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like barred gates of the citadel. What happens here is we and I see this time and time again, when someone is offended, like you can have people who say, oh, well, you know, what team do you like? Oh, I like this team. Okay, good. Oh, we like the same team. Oh, what team? What's your favorite player? Oh, yeah, that's my favorite player. Who's the favorite all time? Oh, no, I disagree with you. I'm done with you. You know, I mean, that's where we live, that when we're offended by something, we tend to wall people off time and time again. What we see here is when you build this wall around your hearts, you build a wall that keeps people out and also keeps God out. It doesn't allow God to touch your heart when we build up these walls. And we've got a generation of everybody being offended, and very few people can be touched by others, let alone be touched by God. Because we know the vertical horizontal relationship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And then we display that by loving our neighbors as ourselves. If we have problems with our neighbors and we can't love with them, we can't even talk to them, and everybody's offended by everything, then how can we show our love for God? You see how it's connected. And so it's very dangerous. So what do we do about this? What do we do about this time of persecution in this last section that we're dealing with? How do we respond? So I'm going to give you a list of things that we're going to talk about in responding here today. And number one is this. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that when opposition comes our way. Don't be surprised at all. We should not be surprised. We should expect that this is going to happen. We should also not expect the world to support our decision to follow Christ. We don't expect them to say this is a popular thing to do. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter writes, dear friends, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised or shocked when you go through painful trials that are like walking through the fire as though something unusual is happening to you. You see, in the early church, there was an expectation that by standing up for Christ, I am going to suffer. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be persecuted. And even in our world today, there are many who have that same approach. Jesus told us, he said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. It's going to happen, so don't be surprised about it at all. So that's the first thing. Don't be shocked. I think many of us are shocked. Like last week, I went through numbers about the numbers of Christians. And remember, I said every 10 to 12 minutes, there are two Christians being killed. And that, was that shocking to you? Was that shocking to anybody? It should be. It should be in the way we think. And it was to me. But here in the scripture says, don't be shocked, because this is what happens. This is what happens. The second thing is this. Don't be afraid. How do I get rid of the fear of opposition? How do I get rid of the fear of disapproval? How do I get rid of the fear of rejection? And I think for us in the United States, this is the biggest thing, that you know, if we say that we are follower of Christ, that often we have this opposition, or people label us in a certain way, and they put us in the Ned Flanders Simpson Oakley Doakley realm. You know what I mean? Anybody seen The Simpsons? We're just a bunch of Bible nerds that walk around and say things that are so out of date and have no connection with the world around us. And a lot of the times, the world's opinion of us is that we are rude and we are nasty and we don't care about anybody. And in some cases, they're right. Sadly, in some cases, they are right about the church. But that's not the church that Jesus intended. And we're going to talk some more about that. So don't be afraid, because that fear of opposition exists with us. We need to be filled with God's love. And the more we realize just how much God loves you, the more we really, truly realize that God loves us so much, that he sent his son to suffer and die and to save us through that free gift of his life. Once we really embrace what that takes, once we just say, my gosh, do I love anybody that much? Do I love people who wronged me? Do I love people who would insult me and persecute me and say all kinds of things about me? Do I love them that much that I would give my life for them? For my family, for my kids, and for my wife, and for people that are close to me, that's an easier decision, isn't it? I want you to think of the person that you can't stand the most in your life. Are you willing to die for them, to save them? I would bet the farm that you would say, no way, Jose, not happening, not happening. That's exactly what Jesus did. We rebelled against God, and we show hatred towards God by our actions in this world. And yet, the scripture says, even while we were yet, what? Sinners, God proved his love toward us, and he took the cross. He freely took the cross with joy. That's the love that God has for us. And when we recognize that love, we recognize there's no fear in love. And perfect love casts out all fear. And we should focus our hearts not on what other people say, but what God says. Healthy people are not afraid of rejection. Healthy people are not afraid of disapproval. And I'm going to tell you, healthy people don't need everyone's approval. And they know that they're loved by God. Continuing in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, if you suffer for doing what's right. Let me ask you, how many of you have ever done something that you had a good heart for, you did something right, and man, they came out of the woodworks at you? Anybody? I mean, anybody ever done that? You may have gone ahead and volunteered. You may have gotten involved in politics because you really cared. And people, man, you didn't realize that many people just didn't like you in life. So you've done some things. You may have, God forbid, you may have signed up to be a little league manager. Right? Anybody been that? Or worse, you may have been the parent in the stands who they needed an umpire, and you said, all right, I'll get behind the plate. And everybody was like, oh, thank you. At the end, wanted to strangle you because their five-year-old you called out on a strike. That was 5 feet off the plate. Am I correct? And so there are people. So he says, if you suffer for doing what's right, you know, at work, at home, in your family, whatever, God's going to reward you for it. Don't worry about what everybody else said. God will reward you for that. And don't be afraid and don't worry. Instead, what does it say? Worship. Instead, worship. Everybody say worship. Instead, worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if you were asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. You see what? He says a couple really important things there. That he says that you're going to suffer. He says if, usually when Peter or others who write the scripture say, if you suffer, they're saying, hint, hint, you're going to here. So you're going to suffer at all kinds of areas. You're going to suffer at work. You're going to suffer in your family. You're going to suffer in the volunteer sports. You're going to suffer in political service. You are going to suffer in everything that you try to do good. You're going to suffer. And when you do, don't get caught in the mess. Worship God. Because when you worship God, and when you worship Christ as the Lord of your life, then people say, well, why aren't they mad at me? Why aren't they, what's wrong with them? Why are they just like saying hi to me when they know I can't stand them because they called little Jimmy out still, you know, and it's been 20 years and I'm still mad about it. You know, why are they like that? And then they say, you know, why are you, that question may come up, and then you can explain, I'm not like that. I want to choke you equally. But the thing is that I have Christ who lives within me. okay? And you know you're laughing because you know it's true. You know, I can guarantee you remember somebody who called you out on a strike if you played baseball as a volunteer and you wanted to choke them. All right. So we have this. So here's what we have. We have two alternatives when this happens. The two alternatives: we can worry or we can worship. We can worship or we can worry. Either way, you get to choose. We can panic or we can pray. We can focus on the problem and the pressure and the persecution, or we can turn our focus to God. You can turn your attention away from that pressure that you feel and turn it to God. And that's what worship means. Worship means focusing on God. We get so caught up in that worship means music. We get so caught up in that worship means coming to church. Worship means that when everything else is going on here, that I'm going to stop wherever I am, and that moment is going to be completely focused on God, no matter where I am. It means you can be going down the aisle in the supermarket, and then, and you know, I don't know, something happens and something hits you, you get a call and you're frustrated, you can stop right there and say, I am focusing on God. I don't care. Walk around me. Go around me. I'll get out. I'll get in the middle so you can get to the aisles. But I'm going to focus on God. You can worship in the middle. You can worship God wherever you are. We don't have to go to a building. We can worship God because the Spirit dwells within us who are Christians. And he's always available. And God always loves to hear praise. God always loves to have you connect to him and have the focus on him. Stephen, the first martyr in the book of Acts that we know recorded. Here's Stephen. He was a guy who was just pulled out to be a waiter. And to be a waiter, to serve the widows, that's what the disciples picked him for. He had to be a man who was full of the Holy Spirit and loved the Lord. That's what's his prerequisite to be a waiter. And here he is, he's serving, and he's talking about God, and they bring him out in the street, and in the midst of that, they're picking up large stones, because there's stones everywhere in Israel and the Middle East, and they went ahead and they would kill people like that. They called it stoning them, and they stoned him to death. And the scripture tells us that he could have been like, oh, no, I'm worried, oh, please, no. Instead, it says he saw heaven open. You know why? Because at that moment, he stood up for God and spread that, hey, I love the Lord, and this is what happened. He went through a great little history of the Jewish faith and then said, then he turned around and said, and Jesus, that's the one who you killed, and blah, 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 and they didn't like it. They stoned him to death. He didn't feel any of it because he was focused on God worshiping him. All right. So in the moment of his deepest despair, he was worshiping the Lord and not worrying. So don't be surprised and don't be afraid. Worship instead of worry. Number three, don't be ashamed. Everybody say ashamed. You should never be embarrassed for standing for the truth and never be embarrassed of doing what's right. 1 Peter chapter 4, 16, verse 16, it says, it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Instead, thank God for the privilege of being called by his name. Is that a totally different aspect of thought in the American church than what is in the first century church and still around in our world today? That there are many people who are thanking God for the fact that they are suffering and they find it a privilege. Let me ask you a couple questions. Is an insult going to kill you? Let's hear it good. Is an insult going to kill you?
No.
Okay. Is a put down going to kill you?
No.
Is somebody calling you a name or labeling you because they don't like what you stand for?
No.
Is some troll on the internet who's trying to bait you into getting into an argument going to hurt you or kill you?
No.
All right. It's not going to. So why do we get so caught up in it? I do. He says, don't be ashamed, don't be afraid, and don't be surprised. And here's something that if this is the only thing you get from today's message, that I think it's life-changing, it's this. I don't need other people's approval to be happy. I'm going to say that again. I don't need other people's approval to be happy. I don't need other people's approval for anything. I just need God's approval. Because I'm not getting to heaven by somebody saying, hey, God, let him in because, you know, I thought I liked him, all right? And there's other persons saying, bring him back down, bring him to hell because I don't like him. You know, I don't want, that's not what's going to happen. I'm only getting in by the fact of the blood of the Lamb and the testimony that I have of him in my life and him saying, well done. That's the only reason that I get in. In other words, you cannot be who God made you to be and be worried about pleasing other people. You just can't. That person that you've been trying to please and get their approval for so many years, Like some of us have been trying to get approval from a parent. Some of us have been trying to get approval from a significant other or a sibling or a boss or something else. And some of us may be trying to get approval from someone who's passed away and gone. And I'm going to tell you, if you haven't, and in all these situations, if you haven't gotten it by now, you ain't going to get it. You're just not going to. And in many cases, we've already got the approval, but it's not the way we want the approval. And so we keep on seeking more and more approval. But the good news is simply this. You don't need it. You don't need someone else's approval to make you happy. You're just as happy as you decide to be and how and your focus on God is. You can get, when you get your eyes off of God, it's easy to get focused on the stuff around you. I do it every day. I get my eyes off of God. You know, I'll start really well in the morning. I'll read and worship and pray and I'm ready to go. And somebody will just tick me off. You know, somebody will say something to me. I'll see somebody that just did something to me. I think they called a strike on me on the outside years ago. I don't know. But there's just something I don't, that just changes me. And you know what it is? It's not their fault. It's mine. Because I got my eyes off of God. All right? And I want their approval. You know, I've been really honest about this, that in, for most of my life, I spent my life worried about what other people said and thought. I mean, it did to a nature, but my mind would just mull it around time and time again. Even if I didn't care and I responded, like, psh, it was there. Anybody relate to that with me? It's just there. It's there. It's there. And if somebody really didn't like me, I'm like, I don't care if they like me. And I'm like, why don't they like me? I'm a kind of likable guy. I mean, I kind of like me. I mean, I'm not bad. I'm not that bad, am I? You know? And then I start going into, well, maybe I said, or maybe I did, and do you relate to this at all? And so what that does is it makes us people pleasers. And when you're a people pleaser, I'm going to give you two things that's going to happen if you try to be a people pleaser. It's going to cause anxiety and depression. Why? Because you cannot please everyone. Remember when Baskin-Robbins had, remember that store, Baskin-Robbins, that had 31 flavors? You know why? And you know what? And somebody's going there and wondering where the 32nd one is. Because we're just different. That's how it is. We're just different, and we cannot please everybody all the time. It's not the life that God intended us to have. It's not what life's about. The focus he wants is on him and not on what other people think. Because I don't need it, and you don't need other people's choices to be happy. I still struggle with that at some level because I like to be liked. Does anybody? I don't get it how some people are just like, I don't care whether they like me, and they go on and they live their lives. I mean, I'm like wondering why. You know, I want to know those things. Peter says this in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Take a firm stand against Satan and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering that you are. What's he saying here? He's saying, number one, don't be ashamed in the first place because you're in good company. When you're being insulted and persecuted and people are saying things about you, and even to the point that people may be doing, you know, physical harm to you or whatever. This has happened for 2,000 years, and there's a lot of awesome people who went through this. And there's a lot of awesome people who right now in our time are suffering and dying for being a believer in Jesus Christ. So you're in good company. It goes back to the old thing that I think I mentioned last week. And when somebody said, "Is if you were on trial for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? There are people every day who are living for Christ and they're being convicted and they're being martyred. They're being killed for their faith all around the world. We talked a little bit about Hebrews chapter 11, which we're going to do our series in a couple weeks on. And this is known as God's Hall of Fame. And when you look at this list of people, it says they were beaten, they were tortured, they were in prison, they were pushed down, they were ridiculed, they were slandered, they were laughed at, and on and on and on and on and on again. Time and time again. And in 1 Peter 3, it says, remember, it is better to suffer for doing good than to suffer for doing evil. The point is, no matter what you do in life, no matter what choice you make, somebody is not going to like it at all. Somebody's not going to like it. There's nothing that you can do. You can't make everybody happy. I remember saying that a friend of my dad had one time, and he said, you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one the one that squeals the loudest is the one you hit. You know that? A lot of times, the more opposition you have, it's because maybe God's working on them. Maybe because of something that you said connected on there. Everybody good? All right. I said this is deep. Deep? All right. So you may be doing the things that that God likes. You want to do things that God likes, seeking his approval more than others. Number four. This is the one I can't stand personally myself. And you're not going to like it either. If you don't like it, just give me a groan, all right? Choose to overlook the offense. Only one person doesn't like it? I mean, I thought that would get better. I was writing it down. I'm like, really? And, you know, when I read that, choose to overlook the offense, are you like me? You come up with a list of people that you got to apply that to? Is anybody like that? I got names. I got people. I got faces. I got it. I got places and times and dates and addresses. You know what I mean? But again, the scripture tells us, Proverbs chapter 10, love just chooses to overlook wrongs that others do. Are you kidding me, Jack? Nope, it's in the Bible. Sorry. Proverbs 12, when a fool is annoyed, they quickly let everybody know. I'm a fool. You know that? Because, like, well, you know, what I'm saying is, when you get annoyed, how many of you, like, next person you say, that you'd be, like, in the store, you'd be walking, and you're like, hey, how you doing? Let me tell you, I'm good to see you, but let me, you know, yeah, everybody knows. It doesn't take 2 seconds you run into me. Like, if you ever just said, man, you made me mad. But wise people look at the insult, and they make a different choice. They choose to ignore. I don't like it. Do you like it, Ron? I don't like it. Anybody on the side, you like it? Yeah, anybody like it? I don't like it. I don't like it because I don't ignore stuff. Oh, when I'm the offender, I want them to ignore it really quickly. You know what I mean? That's definitely what I want to do. And it's tough because it hurts. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. That they just did something to you and you just decide, you know what? I'm not going to respond like everybody else wants me to respond. I'm going to back up. I'm going to be more thoughtful. And so it says, a man's wisdom gives him patience, and it is to his glory to overlook an offense. In other words, it says, it's good for you to let that go. You say, well, you're letting him off. No, you're letting you off. And I started thinking about this whole kind of thing, and some of you, we're going to tell real quickly how old and young you are. But back in the 1980s, 1983, there was an actor, you may know him as Ferris Bueller, all right, and Matthew Broderick, and he played a part in a movie in 1983 called War Games. Anybody see it? Remember this? Okay. Younger people, Google it. But Matthew Broderick was basically this kid who had a computer in his house, which is probably not even this now, you know. But it was a computer that was in his house, and he used it, and he was playing games, and he clicked on global thermonuclear war, all right? And it tapped him into NORAD, the defense systems, and he had the ability, and he was playing this game, and he had the ability, and it caused him to begin the countdown to launch a nuclear war. If you remember the 80s, anyone, that's all we talked about, nuclear war, remember? And destruction, and every movie, Red Dawn, let's go. You know what I mean? Every movie was about invasion, Russia, Soviet Union, us, and what is it now? Soviet Union, us, I mean, Russia and us, it's still the same thing. But it was there, and this whole thing about nuclear war was here. So in his bedroom, he goes ahead and starts playing this game, and the computer's name, they gave it a name called Jason. Jason takes the process and takes over, and they can't stop him. He's actually controlling NORAD's mainframe computer, which is like a big room, and it's starting to count down to nuclear war. And they can't stop him. So everybody's freaking out because they're ready to launch nuclear missiles. And just because this kid decided to hack in and play a game in his bedroom. So they're trying to get the computer, Jason, to stop this whole process, because what they find out is it's a simulation, but Jason is, the computer is really going to do this, and they're really freaking out. So what they do is, because they're saying, oh my gosh, this will be the end of the world as it is, they decided to create simulations of what those outcomes would be from a global nuclear war. And so they put these scenarios together, and they type them and put them in Jason, and he starts to go, USA attacks first, Soviet Union responds, and then boom, 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 no winner. Boom, Soviet Union attacks first, United States attacks second, boom, 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 everything else, no winner. And it keeps doing it, and it starts going very rapid, boom, 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 like this. And then all of a sudden, the screen goes completely black. And this screen comes up. Greetings, Professor Falcon. Hello. A strange game. The only winning move is not to play. How about a nice game of chess? Right? Why did I put this here, besides going down memory lane? Because that is the answer. When we are being attacked, when we are having persecution, when we get into these things back and forth, it's simply this. It's a strange game that we play, because the only winning move is not to play. There are no winners in back and forth. No winners at all. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. Because when we get engaged, we're starting something. And they attack back, and then we attack back, and then it goes on generation, generation. Anybody heard of the Hatfields and McCoys? I don't even know what that's about, but we know them. And I think it was over something really little, wasn't it? Anybody know? Any history people? There's your homework this week. Find out. But Jesus calls us to a higher level. And, you know, our world is getting so vile and nasty and mean and so reactive and attacking that we have to have a different reaction to everything. And how do we do that? We overlook the offense, but what's the next part? Don't like this one either? Refuse to retaliate. You're most like Jesus when you don't strike back at someone who's hurt you. You don't attack back when somebody has attacked you with a personal insult, a threat, or something else. Gossip. Anybody ever been the recipient of gossip? Like, I mean, not like somebody told you about it, but like, anybody ever heard anything about you that you're like, what? Anybody? I mean, sometimes I hear about me and I'm like, man, I wish I did do that, you know, because that's more exciting, you know. But sometimes it's just hurtful. And we live in a world now where we just have to throw something out there and it sticks to you. And it's increased the level of being afraid and fear that what it does, it starts to take out. You could be the nicest, you could be Mother Teresa and somebody throws something out there and it doesn't even have to have any credence to it. It just has to get out there, and then it becomes gospel truth. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And we see it time and time again. Remember, it says in this, Matthew said, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. And this one, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. What's our response? To rejoice and be glad, because great is our reward in heaven. See, this beatitude tells us that you will be insulted. They're going to call you names. They're going to give you labels. You're going to be persecuted. You might be mistreated. You may be passed over. You might even be abused, and you're going to be lied about. People will say all kinds of things that are false and wrong about you, to discredit you, to dishonor you. And the world loves to find fault with everybody, but especially Christians. They love to have that H word attached to it. Hypocrite. Right? We love that. We love to attach that. And if they don't find a fault with you, they'll make it up. It's where we are. Romans chapter 12 says, never pay back evil with more evil. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I love the Bible because it's really truthful. Do you see what it says? If it's possible. You know why? Because there's some people it ain't possible with. Some people you just are not going to be at peace with. And you know, if you're doing anything that I did when I was preparing this message, you're getting a list of names in today's message, aren't you? You're like, Yep. And I mean, it's, you have that. Some people, there are just some people you can't live with. You know, and some people that you can't live at peace with. Now, if they're here with you, don't look at them, please. But, and then what does it say? And he follows it up by saying, never avenge yourself. I don't like that. I don't like, but what about justice, correct? I like justice. Somebody says or does something, I want the truth, right? Because that's going to set me free. Right, but I'm already free because Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Truth isn't is that you're right and everybody knows. The truth is that Jesus is the truth. He knows what the truth is. He knows who I am. He knows what He's called me to be. And when He knows what He's called me to be, then I'm okay. And that's what I got to trust in. That truth. That's the truth that sets me free, in all of it. Leave that to God, who has said, "I'll be the judge and I'll take care of it." You know, I always loved when like little kids would get in a fight when I was a little kid, and somebody's like, "Oh yeah, well my brother's coming up," and you're like, brother's like, "All right, you know, and, well, I'll get my brother, I'll get my sister, I'll get my mom," you know, because you know those moms, they come in, "Don't you mess with my kid," you know, but you know, it should be good to know that, you know, me, I'm not going to speak for we, me. Sometimes you take so much, you have enough. You know what I mean? And I don't think Jesus just calls us to be little meek and mild and go in. There is a time where we are called to be angry. I mean, Jesus was in the temple when they were taking His Father's house and just perverting it completely, and He got angry. And if you think Jesus was a little wimpy guy, when He started whipping those cords around and turning over tables, not one person came to stop Him. Jesus was a carpenter, a mason. He was like, starts whipping around like that. It wasn't at Him. Jesus never attacked anybody for what was done to Him. But it was what they were doing to His Father's house. Okay? And He was always angry with the religious leaders of the day when they attacked and tried to twist the words of His Father. That's when He got angry. And so, and this world is twisting the word of God right and left, and we aren't angry about it. We're more angry about your twisting words about me than we are about what they're doing to our Father. You know what I mean? We are called to stick up for our daddy in this world. And guess what? Here's the cool thing. All the stuff that's done to us, He says, "I'm going to take care of it," whether now or later. Eventually, remember, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. So that means somebody's going to come by who doesn't know Jesus, who's attacked me and you and everybody else, and just say, "Remember when you messed with my boy? Mm-hmm. Time to pay up." God takes care of it. God's going to take care of it. And that's hard because I want to take care of it. I want to deal with it. But the bottom line is we do not, as I said earlier, we do not need anybody's approval to make us happy. And here is a great life-changing truth. Anytime I react, I give control to the other person. I give control to the person who's egged me on. I give control to the person who wronged me, to that person that spread lies about me. I can't control what other people do. I cannot control what other people do. But the only thing I have control over is my own reactions, and sometimes I don't even have control of that. Why? Because I'm focused on me, my hurt, what's being geared at me, my frustration, my attack, the attacks on me and not on God. If you've ever said, "Man, you make me mad, that's why you make me mad," then you've admitted that you've given that person control over your feelings in your life. You're basically saying, "I don't want to be mad, but what you did made me mad, so you got a reaction on me." And guess what? There are people who are like, "Gotcha, I'm going to do it again and again and again and again." George Washington Carver. It's a shame because he's a great African-American, but the only thing we know him from is all the peanut stuff, right? You know what I mean? Peanut butter and all that kind of uses for peanut. But he once had this great saying. He said, "I will never allow another man to control my life by making me hate him." In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do something good." Now, something important here. You notice it says, suffer according to what? God's will. Suffer according to God's will. You may not hear this in some places, but the Bible tells us here very clearly that some of the suffering that we are going through is what? God's will. God's will. Some would say, no, God never wants us to struggle. God wants everybody to be a millionaire. God wants everybody to have a Rolls Royce. God wants nobody to have cancer. God wants no problems in your life. But the Bible says sometimes it's God's will for your life. Why? Because it makes you more like Jesus. It deepens your faith. It brings reward in heaven. It brings out true character. It brings you closer to him. And it teaches you to worship instead of worry. There's so many benefits that suffering can bring in your life. And I'm not like the Apostle Paul and say, "Woo! I delight in sufferings and persecutions and more. Give me more. Yoo-hoo!" I'm not like that. But I should be, because my daddy's got it all in control. So you may be going through suffering right now, and it may be, God's will may be in there. It may not be, let me teach you something I've never taught before, but there's a few kind of sufferings that we have, and I'm going to rip through these really quick. One is common suffering. This is suffering that we all have, whether you're a Christian, an atheist, a Buddhist, a Muslim, whatever. You go through this. And the Bible tells us as Christians, it's called common suffering, the Bible tells us as Christians that we are to help everybody who's in suffering. That's why Mother Teresa went to the slums of Calcutta, India, to help those who were poor and hungry. Not because they were the bastion of Christianity, but because she was committed to helping eliminate as much common suffering as she could in there. Like, for instance, some of it happens to us in our world here. I spend way more money than I make, and so I'm in debt, and I'm going bankrupt. I sleep in, I slack off at work, and I got fired. That is not like God doing it. It's us doing it, correct? And that is a particular suffering. That is particular suffering, something that we do. So we have common suffering, which is for everybody. Particular suffering is something that I do. If I don't get up and go to work, then and I don't do it for however long, guess what? I'm not going to have a job. That's not God causing it. That's not the devil causing it. That's my lazy rear end causing it, okay? So my actions sometimes put me in a position, and that is particular to me. And the last thing is Christian suffering, on account of God, that you're, because of your stance for Christ, that you deal with that. And that's why it says, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful creator, right? Number six, here we go. You thought it was bad before, it gets worse. Respond with prayer, blessing, and doing good for them. This is the spiritual trifecta. To pray for them. When you hurt me, my response should be to pray for you. Some say, I will pray for them to get the worst case of hemorrhoids they've ever had in their life. I like that verse. I'll do it. Let's go. Woo! Bring it down, God. Fire from heaven. You know? No preparation H on the shelves, right? You know, I mean, that's what we say. That's wrong. You don't pray to harm them, but you pray for them. To bless them means to speak well of those who don't speak well of you. Oh, my. I don't like that at all. Just forget I said that. We'll edit it out. No, I mean, to pray for them and bless them. And then to do good for them. Jesus emphasized there is never a wrong way to do something good. You know, the religious leaders of the day, and also we have in many times, gotten to a very legalistic approach to what is good. The religious leaders of the day, when Jesus would heal on the Sabbath, were more worried about the Sabbath than they were that this person's healed. And in many ways, we get the same kind of deal. Like, somebody comes to church who wasn't a Christian, and they begin to come, and I've been witness to this. Somebody comes to faith in Christ, and then they come in and they join a worship team and start playing. And then there's that one person who's been around church for life that afterwards they call them alongside and say, you want to tell me about that you're really a Christian? And they're giving them question. Yeah, anybody know what I'm talking about? We got to get ourselves. Go. Do good. Jesus was speaking to a Roman and Jewish audience, and the Romans were in charge. And the Romans actually had a god of revenge. They worshiped revenge. The Jewish people had an Old Testament principle. It's one we like to pull out when we really want to tune somebody up. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. All right. So what they said about me, I turned around, I chipped my tooth, so I went and punched them in the face. Yeah, you know. I mean, that's the kind of things that we think about. And but then Jesus comes along in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, and this is where we get the term turn the other cheek, turn the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go a mile, go 2 miles with them. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. In other words, Jesus says, that's easy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In Luke chapter 6, same Sermon on the Mount, different gospel. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. Man, he ramps it up. Not just pray, but bless. Bless them. Speak well of them. 1 Peter, I'm giving you a lot of scripture because this is hard, and the only way I get through this is to say, yeah, there's a lot of scripture that's telling us to do this. Do not do wrong to repay a wrong, and do not insult to repay an insult, but repay with a blessing, because you yourself were called to do this, that you might receive blessing. God is watching, and you're the one who's going to inherit that. And he ramps it up another level. Do not repay evil for evil in Romans. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We just talked about this. God will settle the score. For it is written, this is where I like the verse, revenge is mine, and I will repay, God says. If your enemy is hungry, bring him some groceries. If they're thirsty, get him stuff to drink. And by doing this, you will heap burning coals on your head. And you say, yeah, there we go, God. Let me fire. Set them on fire. I got some coals. I'll go get some my match light and we'll go. I got a list. I'm going to go up to BJ's and get the whole big bag of them because I got a lot of people. I'm going to dump burning coals on their head. But that's not what it means. Sorry to disappoint you. It means this. Back in the day, it was one of the greatest commodities that you had. Burning coals. And so what would happen is you had to keep it going. And so if you made something, it would burn, and then you would cover it just to keep that, or have a way to keep that burning. And then at night, if it went out, because some people just didn't tend to the coals, it went out, you were in trouble because you couldn't cook, you couldn't keep warm, and all kinds of other things. Couldn't do your wash and all this other stuff. So you had to rely on a neighbor who had their coals burning, and you would heap coals on them. Here you go. Take it. So that it would stay lit. So what Jesus is saying here, hey, here you go. You're not taking care of your union. You're being nasty to me. Here you go. This is hard, isn't it? Anybody else find this difficult? But we've been talking about living right side up in an upside down world. So it should feel weird for us because we've been living upside down in an upside down world. And so when you're offended, Jesus is saying, go find out what the greatest need is and meet it. There's a poem that was written by Rudyard Kipling, the Jungle Book author, and he wrote this for a son, and he was coming into manhood, and he said, if you keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too. If you can wait and not be tired by waiting, or be lied about and you don't deal with those lies, or be hated and don't give way to hating, and don't look too good or talk too wise, if you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make your thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat both imposters just the same, if you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you but none too much, and the last one, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of a distance run, yours is the earth and everything in it. And which is more, you will be a man, my son. God is asking us to mature, and it's difficult. Last one. Remember the eternal reward. This is what all this leads to. our whole faith leads here. And if we can put this in the right perspective and put our eyes on heaven, like the old hymn writers and like the people who really understood faith, the people that are dealing with persecution. I had a video, but I'm not going to show it today. I'll put it on somewhere. I'll put a link to it. But it's about Christians who are actually suffering for the faith. There was a man who was in Iran who became a martyr. And after his death, many Iranians in Iran under Ayatollah rule became Christians. And he was martyred for his faith in our lifetime. And what we see here is this was Paul's secret. He had the moral authority to do this because he was brutalized. And if you want to look at this, 2 Corinthians 11, he gives a list that he suffered 39 lashings, which is one minus a death blow. And he did that 5 times. He had that happen to him 5 times. He was shipwrecked, snake bitten. He was beaten with rods. He was in prison. He was stoned. And I'm talking about rocks again because some people say, well, at least he had some relief. No, he was stoned and left for dead. He had a very, very rough life. And yet he wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. That it's happened and I'm pressing, but it's not messing with me. I'm perplexed, but not in despair. I'm not giving up. I'm persecuted and not abandoned. Even though I'm persecuted, I don't feel alone. I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed. I'm still going. How can you have all those bad things with all those knots that he puts there? Here's how, because later in the chapter he says this. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Light and momentary troubles? Doesn't seem like it. But in the weight of heaven, it is. And we focus completely on those troubles and hardships in this world, then earth will kick our rear end. But if we focus on heaven and the promises of God that we are passing through, then these are light and momentary troubles. Because in the span of eternity, that's something little. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Last week we talked about the church in America and persecution. And, you know, as American Christians in air-conditioned rooms with the ability and freedom to go to 70 different services and to pull many up, many of us stood in front of our closets today filled with clothes and said, I don't have anything to wear. At the same time, there are real persecuted people that need to be honored and need to be thought about. Throughout the world, people are dying day by day, and this is the missionary and the martyr. So I have some martyr books, and I was trying to get the spirit of this as a way to finish this. And some of you may know this man, story of a man named Jim Elliot. He was born in the 1920s, and he was martyred trying to spread the gospel to the people of Ecuador. There was a movie that was made about him called The End of the Spear. And so if you want to watch that, his wife, after he had passed away, wrote his autobiography for him, stuff he had written down, and it included some of his quotes. So I want, and what's really interesting is Elliot's son went back, and many of the tribal people who actually were responsible for his death are now Christians, and one travels around with his son. It's amazing. He writes this. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. In other words, he's saying, I will give my life and the lives of 4 others that died with him. I will give my life to gain the eternal reward. I will give them who I am. Everything here, it's not gain. It's only temporary. Everything's temporary. And an eternal person doesn't even protect what they have earth. So we give what we have on earth, which is us. And every time we lose a piece of earth in a direction, we gain a little bit more of heaven. We lose earth here. When somebody's wronged us and we respond in the way that Jesus told us to, then we release a little bit more of heaven in giving away earth. And so as much as it pains us We don't live to protect our reputation or our church or anything else we owe. We give it all away. Give it all away. I consider all things lost for the sake of knowing Christ. So let's lose. Let's lose everything here, because when we lose everything here, we gain. But we can't keep what we can lose. We can only keep what is in store for us, and that is reward in heaven. And in closing up right now, as we move to this last, I'm going to pray. But I got to say, I don't know if this for you to hear was hard. For me, it was hard to do. This is the hardest one. I mean, I like some of the other ones. Some of the other ones, I like a lot of them, but this one was really hard. You know, because when I think of persecution, like I said last week, we aren't really dealing with persecution like other people are in Iran and in Afghanistan and other places in the world. We're not dealing with that kind of facing death all day. But this one, when it says about insults and people saying lies about you, I can relate to that very well. And over the last couple of years, I've had some moments where, see, that's the Lord. I've had moments where things that have been said and done to me have hurt. Some of them by fellow believers. Some of them by people who care less about God. Some of them, I don't even know. But it hurts the same way. It hurts to a point that you begin to come to a point where you begin to question even who you are. Anybody there? That when people start saying enough stuff about you, you start to go ahead and say, wow, am I really that person? And it's painful. But I shouldn't be surprised. I shouldn't be afraid. I remember walking around just afraid that somebody would buy into some of the garbage that was being said about me and that it would affect the church and everything else. Just panicked about it. But Jesus said, don't worry about that. Don't worry about all that stuff, because you're my boy and I got you. I'm going to take care of you. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we live in a very, very upside down world. And I have been living very, very upside down in my faith. And you have too. And so when I see somebody who is dying for their faith, I go, wow. But maybe the comfort that I have here and that I get affected by just insults, maybe there's a part of my faith that has been dying in me that I need God to restore through his Holy Spirit. Everybody good? So let's just stand and worship the Lord in this time as I give this last prayer. Gracious God, we come to you today and we realize that there are those of us. We thank you for these Beatitudes. Because God, we know that it's difficult out there in many ways, and we struggle in even more ways. And so Father, right now as we come to you during this time, I want to, for those who are going to give through tithe and offerings, and if you're visiting, we don't expect you to give at all. You're a guest here today, but God, for those who do give, I ask that you just use them to further your kingdom here and around the world. Father, we love you, and we just ask for your forgiveness. I ask for my own personal forgiveness in areas where I've failed, where I've let my emotions and others control them, and where I've struggled in areas that I should have just trusted you. And God, there's others here who they're far from God, and others in the sound of my voice, you don't know God today, and you want a life transformation. You don't want to live this way. You want to live right side up. It's not a religion to choose, but it's a life in his peace and in his love and his eternity. Salvation is not about joining Haven. Salvation is joining heaven. And so if you'd like to commit or even recommit your life to Jesus, just say to yourself, Jesus, you know, thank you for dying on the cross and for paying for my sins. And today, Lord, I receive this free gift. I've listened for years to what others have said about me and tainted
who I think I am, but I want to know who you say I am. And so, Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life and to come into my life and take control. And God, where I've struggled, I may have accepted you, but I haven't lived this way. I ask that you give me a jump start in my faith. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
And so we're finishing off this series this week. I hope to see you all next week again for a 1 week, and then we'll follow with the other ones. People are handing things out, and there's some cards there that are, if you want to pray for certain people, you can carry those with you. Others, you may have got prayer cards. If you would, and you have a prayer request, just fill those out, and you can drop them in the baskets as you're heading out the door, and we will use those on Wednesday at 6 o'clock, so I'll see some of you at 6 a.m., and anybody knows how much I love the mornings, all right? But we're going to have a great time. God bless. Have an awesome week. Amen.